Today I'm going to be talking about how to live a resurrection life. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give a public opportunity to respond to God's invitation to step towards Jesus, wherever you are in that relationship. Maybe it's stepping towards Christ for the first time. Maybe you've been a child of God, but you've stepped away. Or maybe God wants you to step in and plant yourself here at First Baptist and be a part of what we're doing. Years ago, I went through a very dark spiritual battle in my life. I struggled more in my mind than in my heart with the reality of the resurrection. I didn't doubt the resurrection as much as I wanted more proof. There was an intellectual dissonance in my mind because I could not fathom how the resurrection could be proven. And I'd studied theology, I had studied apologetics. It wasn't as if I didn't have the knowledge, but this was a crisis for me. And as I was struggling, one day I was listening to the famous Christian philosopher, Dr. William Lane Craig. And he said this: if God has the power to create the universe, then he has the power to raise his son from the dead. And instantly, it was a spiritual lightning bolt that hit me in the mind and the heart. It made sense now that God rose his son from the dead. He has that power. I don't think many of us doubt the existence of a creator. We can look at the fine-tuning of the universe, and we can look at the fine-tuning of life here on earth. And we can realize that we are not accidents in some cosmic impossibility, that we were created with intentionality, with unique complexity that literally is mind-boggling when we look at the design of life and the design of the universe. And there's no doubt that Jesus Christ actually lived on earth and was a historical figure. As a matter of fact, the immensity of Jesus Christ's influence, his teachings, his life, is literally the framework for the foundation of Western civilization. If you took one pillar out, the whole thing would crumble. That's how influenced we are by the life of Jesus Christ. But what makes Jesus Christ so extraordinary are the claims that he made about himself. Claims that, if proven false, would make us believe that he was either insane or a deceptive liar preying on the hopes of the poor and marginalized. And we can read the words of Jesus recorded by eyewitnesses and know that Jesus was not insane. How many times have the words of Jesus been quoted in a movie, in a book, in a song? And we also know that Jesus is considered by most world religions to be a prophet and a man of true holiness. But here's the problem, is that Jesus did not claim to be a prophet. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the resurrection and the life." Now here's what's interesting. Every time that Jesus declared who he was, he used the Hebrew phrase, "I am." And when Jesus used the phrase, "I am," especially in the key moments recorded in the book of John, his Jewish audience would have immediately recognized what he was actually saying. They knew that Jesus was echoing self-identification identification with God. In Exodus 3:14, when Moses says to God, "What's your name?" What did he say? "I am that I am." So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's not making a metaphorical statement. He's saying something that he believes is reality. And that is either true or false. In John chapter 8, when he was being interrogated by the Pharisees, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." This is probably the most scandalous statement that Jesus might have ever made. "Before Abraham was, I am." And what did the crowd do? They picked up stones to kill Jesus. Why? Because they understood what he was saying. And then the eyewitness testimonies of his disciples clearly depict that Jesus did miracles in front of thousands and thousands of people. Jesus became such a powerful force of influence because of his divine nature and his goodness. But the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, conspired to have him crucified. They turned him over to the Roman government. And eventually, the very people who had praised Jesus and welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem just a few days earlier were now chanting a vote to save a known murderer named Barabbas and turn Jesus over to be crucified. But from start to finish, everything that was happening was exactly as the scriptures have foretold. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy was fulfilled. 29 different prophecies were fulfilled in the week of the Passion. And before the cross, Jesus was brutally tortured. Roman scourging wasn't just a beating, it was a calculated act of cruelty. The cat of nine tails was a whip with pieces of metal and bone weaved into the leather, and it was designed to destroy the human body. On top of this, Jesus was mocked. A crown of thorns was pressed upon his head. And then they put a robe over his lacerated back, and he was struck and spat on. Then, barely alive, Jesus was forced to carry his cross through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, the Via Dolorosa. And eventually, Jesus' body gave out. A man named Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry the beam of the cross. And at the top of the mountain at Golgotha, they drove nails into his wrists and into his feet. And crucifixion was meant to be slow, public, humiliating, and every moment fulfilled prophecy. Some religions refuse to believe that Jesus, a prophet of God, could die such a humiliating death. They assume that divinity cannot suffer. But what they don't realize is that the power of God was about to be revealed in a way that the world had never seen before. Because on the third day, the tomb was empty. It was not random, these events, not coincidences. It was God's plan, written in advance, fulfilled in blood, sealed by resurrection. And when we hear that this story occurred over 2,000 years ago, we might miss something that could change our lives today. The Apostle Paul, when he was walking to the road of Damascus to kill Christians, a Pharisee of Pharisees, saw the resurrected Jesus, and it changed his life. And in Romans chapter 8, 11, he says something that is so profound about the resurrection and yet so overlooked in this season. And I want to read to you what the Apostle Paul says about how to live a resurrection life. Paul says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you." Paul wasn't just talking about theology. He was talking about the reality of living a resurrection life. Resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, listen to this, is available to every person who puts their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is not just an Easter feel-good idea. This is the very ground and foundation of what we stand on and what we sing about every week here at First Baptist. Yes, Easter is about Jesus rising from the dead and conquering sin. That's the heart of the gospel. We should never lose our wonder over it. And yet there's another layer that we must not overlook. Jesus didn't just come out of the tomb to prove a point. He came out of the tomb to transform our empty hearts. And for those who put their faith in Jesus, what happens is that they die. And their old life is buried. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're made into new creations. When you see baptism, baptism just shouts out the power of a resurrected life. I have experienced resurrection power firsthand. I grew up in San Francisco, California, very similar to Noonan, Georgia. I was raised by a single mom, never met my dad. When I was 11, my mom died suddenly of a stroke. My world collapsed, and I was sent to live with my grandparents in a small Oklahoma town called Wetumpka, Oklahoma. Our sister city was Wetumpka, Alabama. And we thought, that's a big city, Wetumpka, Alabama. Maybe one day we'll get to go there, because Wetumpka was itty-bitty. But you know what? I felt like a stranger in my own life. Have you ever felt that way? And my teenage years were marked with trauma. I had terrible dreams, night terrors. I did vandalism. I got in fights. I didn't get along with my grandparents because there was a war going on inside of me that I didn't understand. At age 14, I went to church camp, and I heard the gospel prior to that many times, but that day was different. Dr. Jim Henry, who was the pastor at First Baptist Church Orlando, preached the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross, that his blood is the only thing that can wash our sins away, and that if we put our faith in him, that we could experience change in our lives, salvation. And that Thursday morning, Jesus Christ came into my life, and I was truly changed. I went from having zero relationship with God. God was not on my radar at all. I went to church, I heard the Bible, but no radar. And then I went from having no radar to having the presence of God in my life. And the Bible started making sense, and my prayers started feeling alive. The songs that I hated, I began to love. Less than a year later, more pain came into my life. My grandpa died suddenly of a heart attack. I saw him die. After that, my grandma's health deteriorated to the point where I was placed in the Baptist Children's Home in Oklahoma. And then a year and a half later, I was adopted by the Ingle family. I took their name. And God was working in my life. God called me to the ministry. And I went to Oklahoma Baptist University. And there I met a very, very hot Christian girl. They're like, they might be visitors on Easter, Joel, but behave yourself. Sorry. Val, will you stand up real quick? Come on. And God used her to come into my life to show me what grace was, because I still struggled with my past. I still struggled with the trauma that I went through, and the anger and the hostility and the bouts of depression, even though I was a Christian. And because of my ministry gifts, my ability to speak, my ability to write songs, I went from singing to tens, to hundreds, to thousands, to hundreds of thousands of people from the day I graduated college to where I was about 26 years old. And from the outside, it looked like I was a miracle, and in many ways, I was a miracle. But still, on the inside, even with ministry success, even with God's hand on my life, I was still struggling, trying to find consistent joy and peace in the brokenness of my inner life. I carried a lot of deep wounds and deep anger. And I figured if I just go to church and read the Bible and pray, it'd all work out. And I did all those things at extreme levels. It seemed like every time I did it more, things got worse. I struggled to love Valerie well. I battled shame and self-hatred. And here's what I wondered. Why do I still feel so much pain if I am saved? Has anyone ever asked that question? Why do I struggle so much inside if I'm really saved? But I was truly saved. But that's when God brought me deeper. He showed me that the resurrection power of Jesus is not just for someday, it is for every day starting now. That Jesus didn't just forgive me, but he literally made me into a new creation, holy, righteous, without sin, because of his resurrection power. And that if I would choose to put my faith in the power of the Holy Spirit living in me moment by moment, I could experience substantial life change. And that's what happened. It was not pretty. It took time, and I'm still not there by any means. Jesus left an empty tomb of death to fill our empty hearts with his life. And I began to believe that truth. I am not my past. I am not my wounds. I am not my failures. I am forgiven. I have been made clean. I am new in Christ. And more than that, Jesus lives in me. There's an old Baptist hymn. It says, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. At the very end, it says, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And I can give you the intellectual truths and postulations of the resurrection of Jesus, but I can tell you that he has come into my heart and he has changed me. And he still is. He gave me the strength to love Valerie with a whole heart. He broke the chains of shame. He gave me the joy and courage to be the kind of father that I wanted to be. To be the kind of father that I never had. And that's what it means to live a resurrection life. Not a perfect life, but a transformed life. Jesus didn't just walk out of the tomb. He walked out of the tomb into your life, in my life, if you put your faith in him. And that power, the power of Christ in me, has changed everything. And this is why Easter is more than a celebration. It is a declaration that we can have victory in our lives. Because he lives, we can live too. It doesn't mean you have to stay stuck in shame or hopelessness. A resurrection life doesn't have to fake it and use a bunch of fake Christian words to try to cover up our stuff. A resurrection life doesn't ignore our wounds. It invites Jesus to step into the middle of them. And too many people settle for the fog and haziness of dead religion. They try to be good. I tried to be good, but it didn't work, so I couldn't go to church. How many people said that before? Including the pastor. But following Jesus isn't about trying to be good. It's about giving up and letting him live his life through us. Jesus left an empty tomb of death to fill our empty hearts with his life. He didn't just defeat death. He brought life to us right here, right now, this moment, in our marriages, in our wounds, in our waiting, in our weakness. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is not just a phrase to memorize. It is a reality to be experienced. And it doesn't matter how old you are, where you're at in life, you can experience the reality of Jesus' life today. And this is what everybody in the world's looking for. They're trying to find what Jesus has given through his resurrection, through wealth, through success, through achievement, through family, through relationships. But the thing that you're looking for is found in Jesus because he is alive and he's willing to live in you. And for many, he does live in you. See, man, Joel, I don't know if I've ever given my life to Christ. I don't know what would happen to me if I died. Last week, I got to speak at Evans Middle School to the FCA kids. There was a whole bunch of them. They said, you got 10 minutes to speak. And I was like, they told me that like 30 seconds before I had to get up. So I was like, I looked at Mac. I was like, I'm going to be editing as I go. First thing I said is this, what would happen to you? Where would you go if you died? And the whole place got quiet. If your life were to be taken from you, what would happen? And I told a story of a few months ago of a young man who lost his life, tragic. And I think that's a question. See, Jesus rose from the dead and he took the sting out of death. So we don't have to live in the fear of death. We can know, but it starts by being absolutely confident that he lives in us. How can I know he will live in me? The Bible says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe Jesus is Lord and you believe that he died on the cross and God raised him from the dead and you call on him, he will come into your life and he will change you. It's not a ritual. It's not about religion. Religion is dead. It's lifeless. What does it change? What we do is we're following a risen Savior. For some of you, you know Christ, but let's face it, man. In our country, we've had some changes going on. COVID knocked a whole bunch of people out of their rhythm of going to church. And when I say going to church, I mean being a part of God's community. Some, we feel like we've messed up and there's no way that we could ever be accepted, or people in town know that they let me tell you something, here, there's no judgment. We don't care where you've been, we just care about where you're going. And not just to heaven, but where you're going in life. If you're a prodigal, you've drifted, you've wandered far off, I want to tell you something. This is what Jesus says to you. I can say this on authority. He says, welcome home. Welcome home. Jesus left the empty tomb of death to fill our empty hearts with his life. And this is your moment. I'm going to ask the musicians to play. One thing we do every week is we invite people to give their lives to Christ, to stop being a prodigal and step back into home. We have people joining our church every single week. We had some folks join this morning. Whatever God is calling you to do, what I'd ask you to do is just obey him. Would you stand and pray with me real quick? Just close your eyes for a moment. If you say, Pastor Joel, I'm not sure if Jesus lives in me, just raise your hand and put it back down. I'm not sure if Jesus lives in me. Just raise it up, put it back down. God sees that. So, Joel, I know I'm a believer, but I've wandered off. I've wandered off. I've been stuck. Just raise your hand. Just be honest. Hands all over the place. Thank you for your honesty. I'm just going to tell you, Jesus is calling you home. We're going to sing. I'm going to ask that you respond to the Holy Spirit. Let us walk alongside. We're going to have some awesome people down here. I'm going to be at the front. Do you need someone to pray with? Whatever, we're here for you. Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our hearts, that you would awaken our hearts to you, that those who need to come to know you as Lord and Savior, you would give them the gift of faith, that for those who are your believers who are wandering around, God, that you'd bring them back in alignment with you. For those who are looking for a church home to lock arms with, to do life together, God, I pray that you'll just put that conviction in their hearts. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you that our chains are gone, that we've been set free through you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.